Understand.
Chapter 8, verse 22-25. Jesus calms a storm. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" With that, I will invite Pastor Jamie for the sermon, The Harrowing Trip.
Good morning, everybody. Well, excuse some of the technical difficulties. We just installed a brand new software today, so there's bound to be a couple of hitches here and there. But welcome to Canaan. Welcome to our worship service. Really happy to be sharing the Word of God with you today. Now, as mentioned a few times already, today is Palm Sunday. And it is a special day because this is the day when Jesus rides on a donkey, entering into Jerusalem, being hailed as the Messiah. But as this week progressed, things got darker and darker and darker for Jesus. And it culminated in Jesus' crucifixion on Friday, and that is known as Good Friday. On Friday, Jesus faced the biggest challenge of his life. He has been battling the demonic forces of evil that wanted him crucified, that wanted him dead. So Jesus was crucified, he died, and then next Sunday is Easter, when we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So hope you'll join us on Good Friday as well as Sunday as we go through this really meaningful week. And the message today carries along a similar theme. We're going to see Jesus going on a trip. And he is going to battle against the demonic forces of evil. And we're going to see the rescue mission of Jesus. And that is one of the key themes on why Jesus came to us. So the title of today's message is called A Harrowing Trip, from Luke chapter 8, verses 22-39. Now, how many of you have been on a short-term mission trip in the past or are going on a short-term mission trip this summer? Let's see a show of hands. Great. So there is quite a number of you. Today's message is about Jesus going on a short-term mission trip. Jesus is leaving the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee on the west side, and he is going to the Gentile side, the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's going there to rescue someone. He's on a mission to rescue someone who is very, very special. It is a harrowing trip because this trip is fraught with danger and suspense. And it is one of the most incredible accounts of Jesus battling against the demonic forces of evil. So today we're going to look at this message in two parts, essentially two stories, very much interconnected stories. The first story, I call it the journey. This is the journey to the other side. We're going to look at Jesus and his disciples' journey to the other side and what happens there. And the second part, I call it the rescue. It's Jesus rescuing this person on the other side. So overall, from today's message, we're going to look at the nature of evil. We're going to look at the intrinsic value of every single human being. And thirdly, and more importantly, we're going to look at Jesus. Learn more about Jesus, who he truly is, and why you need to have him as your Lord and Savior. So before we dive into the Word, let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for today being Palm Sunday, to remind us of your mission on earth, which is to rescue us from the grip of the evil one that is in this world. And Father, be with all the brothers and sisters here and help us to reflect truly the reason you came, your power, and why we need to have you as our Lord and Savior. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's jump right in. Let's look at, starting at Luke chapter 8, verse 22. My slides will refresh. There we go. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day, Jesus got into the boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. So Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, and he tells his disciples, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." Now, the sea was calm at that time, and the boat that the disciples were in was probably a pretty good-sized boat in order to carry 13 men. The boat probably has a mast, which is that pole in the middle of the boat where you hang the sails on. And it probably has a small mast and sail. And the Sea of Galilee is not a very big sea. They also call it a lake. It's a dimension of very similar to like Clear Lake, north of Napa. You know, for those of you that have been there, it's about 8 miles wide. It's about 13 miles long. So the journey to the other side is about somewhere between 6 to 8 miles. So here they set out. And the important thing to note here is that this is entirely Jesus' initiative. He is going to the other side. He is leading his disciples to the other side because he has a purpose and a reason for going there. So then, what happens? Verse 23. There we go. There we go. Ah! Oh, okay. Some technical issues with my computer. There we go. Verse 23. "And as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger." Now, it is not uncommon for these sudden windstorms to develop in the Sea of Galilee. And the reason is because the Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level and is surrounded by hills and gorges that act as wind tunnels. So when the warm air beneath meets the cool air above, it creates these sudden windstorms that will swoop down onto the sea and generate huge waves. Now, we know for a fact that in March 1992, there was a big windstorm that occurred on the Sea of Galilee. It came down from the east side, from Golden Heights, and that windstorm generated huge waves, 3-meter-tall waves that slammed into downtown Tiberias and caused significant amount of damage. So we know on the sea, it could have been as high as 4 to 5 meters high. That's how high the waves were. And very possibly, the disciples were in that situation. The water's filling the boat. They're in danger of sinking. Bad things are happening. And there's a common perception from the Jewish people at the time that when bad things happen to you, it means that you probably did something wrong. You probably sinned, so God is punishing you. But in this case, the disciples are in the biggest storms of their lives. And it's not because they sin. It's because they're following Jesus. Jesus led them into the storm. Did Jesus know the storm is coming? Yes, he knows the storm is coming. Of course he does. And brothers and sisters, sometimes Jesus will lead you into storms of life. When you set out to follow Jesus, it's all calm. But after you're following Jesus, these storms of life just keep coming. But Jesus leads you into storms of life not to hurt you. The purpose is always to strengthen you, especially your faith in him. In the old days, when shipbuilders, when they built ships, you know how they prepare the mast for the ship? They would go into a forest. They would identify the tree that is good for the mast. And they would clear some of the surrounding trees, so that the wind can blow directly on that tree. And that tree would bend as the wind blows. It would bend, and as it bends continually, the tree gets strengthened, right? So that it's much better able to resist stress. So that constant bending allows the tree to grow stronger and stronger, and it's good for being used as a mast. So in the same way, Jesus will lead you into storms of life so that you can be strengthened. And this is why the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So if you are a Christ follower, you should expect Jesus will lead you into the storm, and your attitude is that God is using that to strengthen you. So let's keep looking. Let's look at the next page. Now, what's really amazing here is that Jesus, he fell asleep. And as the storm comes, He is still asleep. How is it possible for Jesus to be sleeping when the boat is rocking like crazy, right? When you read this passage, that should be going through your mind. Well, I think Jesus was just dead tired. He was dead tired from ministering to so many people. In the passage right before the story, we see Jesus in a house with so many people that Jesus' mother and brothers could not even get to him. He was ministering to so many people, and it's very, very exhausting. So when Jesus gets on a boat, that's his time to rest. So he is dead tired, he's sleeping, and even when the boat is rocking like crazy, he didn't wake up. Now, I remember back in 1994 in Southern California, I was in college at the time. Now, how many of you, I know some of you weren't even born then, but how many of you old enough were in Southern California and experienced the Northridge earthquake? Were any of you down there? So, yeah, there's a couple. There was a 6.7 magnitude earthquake in Northridge in 1994, and it happened at 4:30 in the morning. Where I went to college was not far from the epicenter, maybe less than half of 30 minutes. And guess what? I didn't even wake up. It happened at 4:30 in the morning. I didn't even wake up. So I woke up to news of destruction all over. Maybe Jesus is like that. You know, he was so tired and he didn't wake up when the boat is just rocking like that. And then, let's see what happens. Verse 24. And the disciples went and woke Jesus saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." So the picture here is complete, utter chaos. Water is coming into the boat, and the boat is looking like it's about to sink. And remember, four of Jesus' disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were professional fishermen. They were professional fishermen, so they've been on the sea before, they've been through storms before, but this is like the biggest one they have ever encountered. And they fear that they're going to die. So what's happening is that those disciples were probably running around like headless chicken crying, "We're going to die, we're going to die." And then they see Jesus sleeping there. It's like, "Master, wake up. We are going to die." They're in total fear. And it's the kind of fear that you have when you are staring death right in the eyes. Total, utter fear. So they woke Jesus up. And then Jesus awoke. And what does he do? He rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And I think Jesus knows everything is going to be okay, so he probably took his time getting up, you know. Oh, wind, stop, waves, be still. And then everything calmed. Now, the two very, very important facts that we need to know from this passage. Last time I shared here, I talked about the power of the word. The power of the word. Jesus simply used his word to heal people. He used his word to cast out demons. He used his word to resurrect a dead person, right, to life. And now Jesus is simply using his word to calm the storm. The power of Jesus' words. Jesus has power and authority over all those things. Now, the other thing to note is that this is only something that God has done before. Controlling, commanding nature is only something that God has done before. So Jesus is doing something that only God has done. And then look at the way that Jesus stopped the wind. He rebuked it. The word rebuked is used elsewhere to describe Jesus rebuking demons. So this windstorm carries with it a demonic overtone. There's some sort of demonic forces generating the storm, and Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. So perhaps the devil is spinning up the storm to prevent Jesus from going to the other side of the lake to mess with what he's doing there. So Jesus is on this journey. And as Jesus says the word, "Be still," and the wind and the waves, they stood still. Another storm is brewing. This other storm is brewing in the hearts of the disciples. So Jesus says to his disciples, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith, disciples? You've been following me all this time. You saw how I heal people, how I resurrected people, how I cast out demons. you should know enough about me to know that I can calm the storm. Where is your faith? And what is the disciples' reaction? Fear. They were afraid. Their fear of the storm, fear of death, shifted into their fear of Jesus. Why were they afraid? Because they didn't understand, how can Jesus have the authority to command nature? So they asked the question, who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? They don't understand. Now, the answer is pretty clear. I think we all know the answer, because Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He has the authority to command nature. But the disciples didn't know that. The disciples are thinking Jesus is probably a great prophet, right? But then, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. If you're on that boat with Jesus, and Jesus is right next to you, you're about to die, and Jesus calms the wind and the storm, and you're thinking to yourself, 1 + 1 = 2. Jesus did something that only God can do. Who is Jesus? And it's terrifying to think that the Creator, the God of the universe, is standing right next to you. The disciples feared, this great fear, even more fearful than the windstorm. Even more fearful than the windstorm. So, brothers and sisters, we see here that Jesus led the disciples into the storm. He led them into the storm to build their faith in him. So step by step, throughout the Gospel of Luke, we see how the disciples came to know Jesus more and more. They followed Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher. Then they saw Jesus resurrect someone from the dead that only prophets have done. And now they see Jesus doing something only God has done. They're starting to know more and more of who Jesus is, and it will culminate in Luke chapter 9, where they declare Jesus is the Messiah. But there's a very important lesson here. Brothers and sisters, is Jesus on your boat? Is Jesus on your boat? Because if you are a Christ follower, and you have given your life to Jesus, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, Jesus is on your boat, right? And Jesus will lead you into storms of life. Perhaps it's storms of life, storms in school, when you're pursuing schools. Perhaps it's a tough job market. Perhaps it's difficulty with coworkers. Perhaps it's a health issue. It's a marriage issue. It's a family issue. Those storms of life will come up. And sometimes you may feel that God is not responding to you. God is taking a nap somewhere. But know that if you're a Christ follower, Jesus is on your boat. So if you're a Christ follower, know that you are unsinkable, because your eternity is secure. But if Jesus is not on your boat, then it means that you are facing these storms of life by yourself. As you're setting out to the other side of the sea, you could very well be heading to the bottom of the sea. That's why you need to have Jesus on your boat. So that's the first part. Now let's look at the second part, the rescue. Verse 26. So now, Jesus and his disciples, they sail to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus has stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. So Jesus and his disciples just went through this windstorm with demonic overtones. And now they've arrived at a country of the Gerasenes, a non-Jewish country. They call them Gentiles. And this is where the demonic activity reaches a peak. So a man from the city who had demons immediately showed up in front of Jesus when Jesus stepped foot onto the land. Now, there are many people today that don't believe in demons. And it's not surprising, because in our days of science and technology, we can explain everything from science, right? Oh, that's not demon possession. That is a mental illness. That is a schizophrenic episode. That is epilepsy. That is bipolar disorder. We have all these terms. Anything but demon possession, right? We explain these away, and I think that is one of the biggest lies that Satan is telling us. is using science to explain everything away. Now, C.S. Lewis has a very, very good quote. C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape letter, says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence." That's what I mentioned. "The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in demons." These are the two extremes. Either you don't believe, or you believe and you're obsessed about demons. "They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." Brothers and sisters, we need to know that demons do exist. Demonic forces of evil do exist. But we should not be obsessed with them. Instead, we should focus on following Jesus, because you're going to see all that really matters is following Jesus. So now let's look at some of what these demons and demonic forces are trying to do to people. Verse 27. "For a long time, this demon-possessed person, this demoniac, wore no clothes." So right away we see something strange happening, right? It seems like this guy has lost his mind. So that's what demons try to do to people. They try to get you to lose control of your mind. And when you lose control of your mind, you do all these irrational things and dangerous things. Then we see that this demoniac had not lived in a house. Well, we know later that this demoniac has a home, right? But he chose not to live in his home. He is not living in a house, but in the tombs. So what demons try to do is they try to get you out from a community of support, away from the people that care and love you, away from the place where you have accountability, and move you to a place where you have no accountability. Then we see that the demons cause the demoniac to live among the tombs. Now, the tombs are considered places that are unclean, especially to the Jews, because that's where dead people are buried, right? So if a Jewish person touches a dead person or an animal that's dead, they are unclean for 7 days. So tombs are places that are unclean, and the demoniac makes people comfortable with things that are unclean. So let's continue to look at it. Let's jump to verse 29. "For many a time, it has seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert." So there are people that try to restrain this demoniac, and they would bind him with chains and shackles, but it wouldn't hold him. He would just break them apart and flee into the desert. So sometimes we see that the demons give the people they possess incredibly strong strength and make them incredibly strong and destructive. And there's a parallel passage of this account in the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, there's another thing that I want to point out there. Mark chapter 5, verse 5, it says this demoniac, "Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." Now, this demoniac is being tortured 24/7 by the demons. And he is like a wild animal running around, crying out, perhaps in pain. But he is unlike a wild animal in the sense that, you know, do wild animals hurt themselves? Do you see a lion bite itself? Do you see a monkey beat itself up? Do you see a horse running full speed into a tree to hurt itself? No, you don't see wild animals hurt themselves. But this demon-possessed person cuts himself with stones. What demons do to people is that they make them self-destructive. So brothers and sisters, when you look at all these things that demons try to do to people, do you know anybody like this? If you turn on the television and look at the news, you're going to see people like this over and over and over again. Just last year alone in 2018, in the United States, in one of the strongest nation in the world, most advanced nation in the world, there were 323 mass shootings. A mass shooting is defined as where two or more victims from gunshot wounds in a public space. 323 mass shootings, that's almost like one a day in the United States. That's an influence of the demonic forces. And when you look outside of this country to other places, there are people that will strap themselves with bombs. They carry so much hatred that they want to blow themselves up and kill as many people as possible. Demonic forces exist in this world. We cannot explain it away with simply mental illness. So why are the demons doing this? Why are the demons doing this to people? Have you ever thought about that? Well, the answer is given in Genesis 1:26. The scripture tells us, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Men and women are created in the image of God." Every one of you are created in the image of God. Satan, demons, they fight against God. And so they're going to fight against you. They're going to fight to remove that image of God that is within you. And that's what we see happening to the demoniac. When you look at that demoniac, there's very little image of God left within him. That's what the demons try to do to people. Right? And it sounds pretty scary, right? What demons try to do. But if you are a Christ follower, you don't need to worry about this. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. When the demoniac saw Jesus, he cried out, he fell down before Jesus and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. The demons are unclean spirits. The demons are very sensitive to things that are clean, that are holy. They're very sensitive to Jesus. He is holy. So immediately the unclean spirits know who Jesus is. So they come before Jesus. Now what's really interesting here is that there is no mention of the disciples, right? Where are the disciples? Perhaps they're hiding behind Jesus. This demoniac is so scary. Perhaps some of them fled back into the boat. I don't know. But there's no mention of the disciples. Now remember, on the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples were facing that windstorm, and Jesus calmed the windstorm, they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. Who then is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. But now, and they're so close to Jesus, but now the demons come, and they're answering the disciples' question. "Jesus, you are the Son of the Most High God." The demons know the answer while the disciples don't. And that's really interesting. But as Christ followers, you don't need to be afraid, because the demoniac, the demons, they come and fall before Jesus. They know that Jesus has the authority to cast them out. So they're begging Jesus, "Don't torment me, don't torment me." And then what happens? So Jesus asked the demoniac, "What is your name?" And the demon-possessed man said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. Now we can see the extent of the demon possession here. The demons have so possessed this person that he lost his name. His name is now the demon's name. He's completely possessed. And the demons say, "My name is Legion." And Legion refers to a Roman legion, which is a unit of a Roman army consisting of somewhere between 3,000 to 6,000 Roman foot soldiers. That's a lot of demons within this person. There could be thousands of demons within this person. So Jesus, he's not fighting against a person. He's not fighting against a couple of demons. He is fighting an army of demons within this person. It's one versus a few thousand. And then, how did the battle take place? Well, it really wasn't much of a battle. Despite a unit and an entire army of demons within this person, they know they stand no chance against Jesus. They know Jesus has absolute authority. So they threw in the towel, they begged Jesus, "You know, don't torment us, don't throw us into the abyss." And then, around that area, there's a large herd of pigs that was feeding there on the hillside. And from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, we know that there are about 2,000 pigs. There are 2,000 pigs feeding on the hillside. And the demons begged Jesus, let us enter into those pigs. And Jesus gave them permission. Here we again see the authority of Jesus' word. Jesus, simply using his word, has the power to heal people, to bring people back from the dead, to command nature, and now to command a whole army of demons. The power of Jesus' words. And then what happens? It must have been quite a sight. The demons came out of the man. Thousands of demons came out of this one single person and went into the pigs. 2,000 pigs. And the demons turned these pigs into psycho pigs, right? Now, in today's term, people may say, that's an aggressive form of swine flu. So the pigs are being possessed by the demons. And they're probably thinking to themselves, I'd rather die than be possessed by the demons. So all the pigs rushed down into the Sea of Galilee and they drowned. And then, brothers and sisters, Jesus has authority to command the demons. He has authority. That's why if you're a Christ follower, you don't need to be afraid of them. If Jesus is on your boat, they're afraid to come before you because Jesus is on your boat. In 1 John 4:4, it says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he, referring to Jesus, who is in you, is greater than he, referring to the devil, who is in the world. Jesus is greater than all the forces, the demonic forces of evil. And knowing that, you don't have to be afraid of demons when you have Jesus on your boat. So then, moving on to verse 34, if this works. When the herdsmen, the people that were tending the pigs, the 2,000 pigs, when they saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what happened. Okay, so these herdsmen, they were probably watching the dialogue, the communication between Jesus and the demoniac, thinking that this demoniac, this powerful demoniac, is going to clobber Jesus, right? But the opposite happened. Jesus exorcised the demons out of this demoniac. So they see the demons going into their herd of pigs. And all their pigs rush down into the sea and they're drowned. And now they see their dead pigs kind of bopping up and down along with the waves. So they're scared because their company just went bankrupt, right? So they fled and they went into city and country and telling people what happened. And all those people that heard what happened, they came over to see what really happened. So they came to Jesus and they found this demoniac with a legion of demons inside of him, now sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind and clothed, and they're afraid. Where are the demons? Where did the demons go? Where are the pigs? Look at all those pigs on the ocean, dead, bopping up and down. They're afraid because something monumental has happened. And then there were people there, the herdsmen, told those people what happened, right? Verse 36. So the herdsmen told everybody what happened to the demon-possessed man and how he had been healed. And when the people in the surrounding country of the Gerasenes heard this, they told Jesus, get lost. You are not welcome here, Jesus, get lost. Because they were seized with great fear. So Jesus got into the boat and returned. They told Jesus to get lost. They heard about how Jesus healed this one person that caused the death of 2,000 pigs. Those people didn't have faith in Jesus. Those people didn't view Jesus as the Savior. Those people instead looked at Jesus as more of a threat to their livelihood, right? Jesus cast out the demons from one guy and 2,000 pigs are now dead. That's a lot of bacon, right? So to them, the price of bacon has gone up. If Jesus has decided to stay in the area, the price of steaks are probably going to go up. Lamb chop are going to go up. Rotisserie chicken going to go up? Right? They don't want Jesus there. Get lost, Jesus. Don't mess with our livelihood here. Go somewhere else. They care more about their livelihood than about the life of this demoniac. So here we encounter the world's value system. The world values us based on what we produce, based on what we do. This demoniac is worthless. He causes more destruction than good. He is not worth 2,000 pigs. He's not even worth a pig, right? At least pigs, one pig, you can feed a lot of people. 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of money. If it's $500 per pig, 2,000 pigs is like $1 million. Right? This demoniac is worthless. But when you look at God's value system, it's reversed. God looks at this demoniac as priceless. He is worth way more than 2,000 pigs. Even though this demoniac has very, very little image of God that is left within him, he is still priceless to God. So brothers and sisters, a key lesson here is that every person is created in the image of God. Every person is priceless to God. We must never look at anybody as though they are worthless. You know, there are 28,000 homeless people in the Bay Area. 28,000! And every one of them is precious to God. So then, let's look at the final passage. Verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home. You have a home. Go back. And declare how much God has done for you." And this ex-demoniac went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. We see a wholesale transformation in this demoniac. He went from less than an animal to have his image of God completely restored. He was lost, but now is found. He was an outcast, but now he's back in the society. He was an instrument of the devil. Now he is an evangelist. He is an evangelist for God. This demoniac is the very first person commissioned by Jesus for missionary work. He's the very first person. And that's why Jesus went all the way from the Jewish side to come and rescue him, to use this person for God's glory. And we know that this demoniac really has proclaimed throughout the whole city how much God has done for him. Because later on, you'll see that around the cities around that region actually had a favorable view of Jesus afterward. So brothers and sisters, Jesus came to restore the image of God that is within you. It is a wonderful story of the intrinsic value of every human being, how God looks at us. You are precious. It doesn't matter what you have done before, how messed up your life has been, the people that you have hurt, how much you have hurt yourself. You are precious to God. And God wants you to come back to Him, and He will restore that relationship. He will restore that image of God that is within you. That's what Jesus came to do. So, about 15 years ago, Mimi and I, my wife and I, we were in London for 9 to 10 months. And we met a person. This is him. His name is Vincent. So we met this guy, Vincent, and he told us his testimony. He said he said that he grew up in Singapore. So he grew up in Singapore, didn't really, you know, spend a whole lot of time studying, didn't do well in school. So he got involved in a gang, right? So he was a gang, a gang member in Singapore. He often bullied people. He would carry knives around and fight with other gang members. And at that time, he was addicted to cigarettes. He was addicted to smoking. And you know, in Singapore, smoking is very expensive, right? So one day, someone shared Jesus with him. And he got serious, and he prayed to God, "God, if you are real, then help me quit smoking." And after he prayed that prayer, he never touched the cigarette afterward. For him, he said after he prayed that prayer, that craving for cigarette completely disappeared. So he decided to follow Jesus for the rest of his life. He went to seminary, and he became a pastor. He was a pastor at the church that we attended in England 15 years ago. No matter what you have done, how you have hurt other people, how you have hurt yourself, if you choose to come back, go to Jesus, He will restore that image of God that is within you. So brothers and sisters, I know I cover a lot of ground today, but let me just summarize some of the key points of what I shared. If you are a Christ follower, God will lead you into storms of life. And that is not to hurt you, that is to strengthen your faith in Him. But know this, that with Jesus on your boat, you are unsinkable. Your eternal destiny, your eternity is secured. And know that demons are real. They work to make you worthless. They try to remove that image of God that is within you. They try to remove you from all accountability. They try to remove you to mess with your mind. They try to make you comfortable with unclean places. They make you very destructive as well as self-destructive. But every person is priceless in the eyes of God. And know that. Every person is priceless. And Jesus comes to restore the image of God that is within you. And finally, know that Jesus is greater than all the forces of evil combined. When you have Jesus on your boat, you don't need to worry about demons. You don't need to care because Jesus is on your boat. He will calm the wind and the waves, and He will protect you from the evil one. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So the question you have to ask yourself, is Jesus on your boat? You are unsinkable if Jesus is on your boat. But if Jesus is not on your boat, then you're facing those storms by yourself. Then you're facing those demons by yourself. And that's a lonely place to be. When you set out for the other side of the lake, you could be heading to the bottom of the lake. So that's why you need to know Jesus and Him as your Lord and Savior. And I hope everybody here will accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior so that you have Jesus always with you to protect you, to guide you, to strengthen you. Jesus in John 10:10 says, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this week to remind us of your mission on earth, to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be free from the bondage of sin, so that we can receive you as our Lord and Savior and belong in the kingdom of God. Father, I pray for all these brothers and sisters here that your word will really sink deep into their hearts, that they'll desire to have you always be with them, to protect them, to guide them, to strengthen them. We thank you for your word, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.